the snack bar. Just throw your email down there, and we would love to gift this to you. You're going to get an email from Right Now Media, and they're going to give you the password and everything, and then you're good to go. You've got access to this stuff for free, and you get to watch VeggieTales like I probably do a lot, and 1-2-3 Penguin, or What's in the Bible with the little puppets. It's really cool. It's really great for families who have kids as well, because those videos are priceless right there. Like I was saying, it was a super exciting week. Well, a long time, no, I guess not this past week, but Wally and Janet, we just want to congratulate you on Lincoln. What a beautiful baby boy. Just unbelievable. So thrilled and so excited. And today we have the privilege of having them here. And that is so, so amazing. God just answers prayer in such amazing way. And that's one of those ways. And super thrilled as well as Bill and Hilda's son Jerry's home from the hospital after his heart stuff. And that's thrilling as well as prayers answered there too. So hooray, thank you, God. Thank you for answering prayer and amazing things, and even for our teams like Seeds who finally got like the A-OK from their head up to kind of continue on with things. We're thrilled with that. Prayer's just answered all over the place, especially in this church I'm finding. It's amazing to see, and it's glorious to see God's work in the community. Like I say, I had the privilege of shaking the bell this last week. I was super excited. And no joke, the Walmart guy told me I had no rhythm and no beat whatsoever. That one hurt a little bit. And I was just like, all right, thanks, Walmart greeter. You have a happy face sticker for me I can put on? And I was pretty crushed, but it's all good. This week, we're going to continue on in John. Next week, we're going to take a break from John as we're going to look at a little more of a traditional Christmas story during that time. So this week, we're still continuing on. And I'm going to start off with a story from my past when I was kind of in grade 6. It was either grade 5 or 6. I can't remember clearly, but it was one of those grades. And I was part of this science club. Yeah, right? Science club and this guy. I don't know. They didn't really mix too well together. Anyways, we had this project that we had to do where we had to put out a candle from a certain distance, using a 2x4 and other mechanisms. We weren't allowed to blow on it. We weren't allowed to like wave it with our hands or anything. It wasn't a man kind of blowout kind of thing. It had to be done through a mechanism. So me being super excited for this, I take it home to my dad, and we're like, let's work on this, and we're both really excited. And we get together this really cool kind of mouse trap situation with a fly swatter on it, and it was about 2.5 feet long, and it was putting out this flame, and we were so stoked with it. And being the guys that we are, we didn't look once at the instruction manual, and we just thought that we nailed it just because I kind of heard these vague details during class. Then we showed up to the event we were supposed to show off said project with. And as we looked around, we noticed everybody else had a 6-foot 2x4, and ours was 2.5. And we're holding it there, and I was like, something's not right here. That's when we quickly scrambled and found the worksheet in the instruction booklet, and that's where it clearly stated how long it had to be, 6 feet. So we created something that was yay, but it wasn't right. It was not the right thing that we created. It was devastating. I showed up with kind of a failed science project, and we were just kind of embarrassed and left devastated in that way. I don't know. We always do things like that, especially my family. We're kind of, when I get going, I don't check the instruction manual very often. I set up a TV, a video game system, whatever, IKEA furniture sometimes without even looking at the instructions. I just continue on. And today we're going to look at kind of a similar aspect with the Jewish leaders during Jesus' time. Like, picture this for me, if you will. We have people that are focused in the Word. They study it probably more than we could possibly imagine. Back then, they didn't mess around. It wasn't like, hey, I gave 15 minutes a day towards my Jesus time and devotions. They were focused. They had that thing memorized, some of them. It was intense. They had it memorized, and so they're just geared up on this scripture, and they need to know it. They would have lengthy discussions about it at the temple. And it's kind of lost in our society in how that runs, but that is exactly what would go down. And these leaders are so well known on it that they would take it to further extents, and they would abuse the powers or the laws that were kind of in the book, in scripture. In fact, they were so caught up in the laws and regulations that they literally missed every sign that they should have known. Can you imagine knowing a book so well? I'm starting to get to know Go Dogs Go very well. And you just know that book so well, you should be able to know when something happens. You should be able to understand that there's a future aspect towards something, especially when these Pharisees are waiting for something to happen. And yet, when something does happen, they still question what happened in front of them. In our attempt to know God, I find that one truth stands out immensely. And that is that the Word is our true path to God. Our Word, our prayer, our time with Him. It is so valuable. It's our path to Him. We can see the signs that stand out all around us if we're in our Word. If not, we're going to miss them, and they become vague kind of nudges that we ignore completely. The Bible is the place where we get to know Him, and we get to know His character and desires for us as human beings. You know, the funny thing is sometimes there's different spins on theology. We all kind of have different concepts of how that works, on how the Bible is and how it plays out in our life. And I remember one incident that occurred in Stettler, and I was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I was in 1 Corinthians 12:11, and I was talking to the youth about how all these activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Paul's talking about the spiritual gifts at that point in time, and he's saying that the Spirit is the one who wills exactly the spiritual giftings that we have. And some of our youth had just returned from kind of a charismatic conference, and they disagreed with me completely. And I was just kind of trying to redirect them a little bit to the biblical understanding of that stuff, and they still maintain their just disagreement. And I was okay with that. I'm like, all right, whatever, teach their own kind of thing. You can be wrong. No, I didn't say that, but it was just like, okay, that's a perspective that you guys have. That's interesting. And the mother the next day came and talked to me in the office for about 2 hours and laid into me in an angry fashion about how incorrect I was and how I was leading her kids astray. And she literally looked at me and told me this to my face, that experience outweighs scripture. What a devastating remark on so many ways. You see, this person was brilliant. She was a doctor. She was smart. She knew kind of exactly how things worked in the medical field. So I immediately was just in shock. I'd just be like, how can you come at me in this fashion? It's quite shocking. And in a way, she started partaking in a heresy that she didn't even realize she was doing. You see, when we start putting things ahead of Scripture, ahead of our time with God, that's when we start to get led astray. That's when we stop seeing the signs that are around us. That's when we stop seeing exactly what God has in store for us. Scripture is our way to know God and His desire for our lives. People that are smart, just like her, are people that created heresies all throughout our society. Some, like Rudolf Bultmann, would claim that Jesus was just a hologram and nothing more than that. Yet he's a brilliant, brilliant theologian. Our own inner desires forces our theologies and our understanding of God into areas that lead us away from proper relationship with the Lord. See, there's nothing wrong with what she wanted. She wanted all the gifting of the Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. She wanted experience with the Holy Spirit. That is fantastic. That's what everybody should desire. Everybody should desire to have all the gifts. Everyone should desire to have the Holy Spirit functioning and working in their lives. It's amazing. Yet when it comes down to it, to start putting that stuff ahead of Scripture, that's when we create serious problems. See, the Holy Spirit works through Scripture. He works through other areas of our lives in order to illuminate us. We, the followers of Jesus Christ. This concept of illumination is pretty fantastic. As it's when we approach our word, we call it the living word. Why do we call it that? Because the Holy Spirit is active in our word. When we approach it every time, he is working within us to illuminate us, to help us understand exactly what is being said and how it works in today's society. In a way, the Holy Spirit is our contextualizer and just, as I say, illuminates our minds, makes it so we see clearly. Remember that light going off kind of thing? That's pretty fantastic. That is what the Holy Spirit does, brings understanding. Ding, the light goes on. In other words, when we approach our word, we can expect an encounter with the word and the Holy Spirit that should change our lives in a way that not only helps understanding God more, but to function towards each other and work with each other. Illumination is huge, and there's a great need for us to turn to it in our Bible. Let's turn to John chapter 2, verse 17. And here we're going to kind of see Jesus say some things that are going to get people super mad and angry, and understandably so. And we're going to discuss why that is in a bit. John chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Here's how it goes. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." If we all want to remember last week when I was talking, he started throwing tables about in the temple and clearing it out as he's driving people out with whips and getting people going out of the temple as the temple's kind of being abused and misused at this point in time. And Jesus isn't okay with that. And the disciples immediately in verse 17 are like, "Oh, I totally remember when this was written." And that's what it says in verse 17. Continuing on in 18, it says this, "Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he is doing and believed in his name." It's pretty amazing when we look at that, because one of the first glimpses that we have is the disciples remembering the scripture, like I pointed out, and they're remembering Psalm 69:9. It goes like this, "It is zeal for your house that consume me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." So in some ways, we shouldn't be shocked, but we kind of are, because surprise, surprise, Jesus is yet again fulfilling scripture. He is doing these signs that people should be cluing into, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which are just kind of the keepers of the laws and people that are focused on it. They should be reminded of 69:9 just as the disciples were. Yet after the temple, that's not where their mind went. These men who are so supposedly in touch with God and so focused on keeping the law, they completely do not see God's word unfolding before them. And we have to start asking ourselves, why is that? Is there times in our lives where we're in similar situations where there's things that God's trying to present to us, but because we're not in his word, we don't see the signs that are unfolding before us? I know I've probably missed some along the way, as tragic and sad as that really is. I know there's moments that I've completely been turned from God's word. I know during Isaiah's time in the hospital, as we spent 4 months in there with him, I know that my heart at time was jaded and it was unable to like really perceive being in touch with God, and it was focused more on my own self-woe and sadness. Is there times where God is clearly directing or communicating with us, but our passions and desires prevent us from seeing him? You see, that lady that I dealt with who came and yelled at me for like 2 hours, as I was leaving Stettler, she came to me and I was like, uh-oh, here we go. I'm going to get a yelling at as I go out the door. And she shocked me when she was just like, I'm so sorry for what I did. I'm so sorry that I didn't read scripture properly and understand this, and I came and I yelled at you, and you weren't in the wrong. And it's like, how many times do we do that? How many times have we come at somebody? How many times have we just ignored where God's leading us? Maybe some of us have been like called to ring the bells at for a Salvation Army. And just get people coming in to donate to something cool like that. And maybe other people have been called to serve in other fashions in the church and just be a part of the body as we continue on together. I know one thing, as I was shaking the bells, one lady came up to me and we started talking a little bit. She's like, hey, this is really cool that you're doing this. I love this charity. I support it. It's one of the only ones I support. I'm like, fantastic. That is amazing to hear. I love this charity as well. And she continued on by saying, I was actually planning on volunteering for this year. And my question to her was like, great, why didn't you? And she had like that, like, whoa, okay, I wasn't expecting that question. And her response to me was just, oh, well, you know, busyness of life and caught up in what's going on around me. Great. The standard excuse, the standard response that we have as North Americans is we say the busyness of life and other things that have distracted us prevent us from serving in some fashion. Excuse me. I'm still fighting this cold. Like, I seem to get one every other week, it seems. This is brutal. But are we like the Jewish teachers who are missing things? You see, the crazy thing is these leaders and Jewish teachers, they're asking for signs, they're asking to see them, and they want to know what Jesus is doing to present like God on earth. And we read in John 2:23 that it says this, when he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. Many are believing in what he's doing. It's just a lot of them, unfortunately, aren't these teachers. They're not these people that like are supposed to be in God's word, because their hearts aren't in God's word. It's just their minds, and they forgot exactly that this is there needs to be illumination. There needs to be the Holy Spirit working in their lives as they're reading this, and they forgot that that's what's supposed to be going on here. And they keep questioning, what further sign can Jesus give? What else can he do? What are these people looking for? He's turning water into wine. He's healing people of leprosy. That's nasty. Leprosy is just gross. It's disgusting. It's a gross disease where boils and just nasty things break out on you. People wouldn't touch lepers back in the day. They had to roam around and just yell, unclean, unclean, when they were around people in public. It was devastating. Jesus is out there healing these people. People are simply touching his cloak and they're getting healed, yet these signs aren't good enough for the people. And the only sign in the end that Jesus could give for them was dying on the cross and later on being resurrected. And the real devastating part is people still rejected what he did. And they still continue to do that today. People have a hard time seeing Jesus for who he is. Some of them don't even want to. Because he clashes against exactly where their hearts are, where their passions are. And he seems to come across as some sort of interference for some people. Or they're like, oh, I might not be able to enjoy football or hockey or dance or movies if I'm with Jesus. And it's quite the opposite. Jesus wants us to partake in those things that we love. Yet people think it's a hindrance. Unless we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to illuminate our thoughts, to allow Scripture to point us towards signs in our life that he may be directing us towards, we are no different than the Jewish leaders. We are no different than the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We're very much the same. You see, one of those famous Pharisees, he was this guy named Nicodemus. We're going to run into him in chapter 3, and it's like a massively long section, and it's really cool what happens there. But I'm just going to allude to it a little bit. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he approached Jesus by night. So immediately right there, it's kind of like a slap across the face towards Jesus, because can't be seen during the day with this controversial character. So he approaches him at night. And he starts asking him, he's just like, okay, you know, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. And he continues on and he says this, he's just like, how do I kind of inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus responds in this fashion. He says, very truly I tell you, no one could see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus is just like, he does the standard response that have everybody scratching their head. He's like, how can anyone be born again after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Where do you even take something like that where you have somebody questioning about a second birth and mean like, hey, do I need to crawl back into my mother's birth canal in order to have this function? And it's like, what? That is mind-blowing. Why would you even ask a question like that? Clearly, that's not what Jesus is talking about. So Nicodemus is not getting what he's talking about. He's not a person that turns towards Scripture. He's not a person that is reflecting with his heart. He's not turning towards the Holy Spirit. And it kind of reminds me of the idea of kind of the Las Vegas slot machines. Have you ever been there? It's kind of, I went with coaches one time. As football coaches, we all went down to Las Vegas. And I was like, great, this is going to turn out good. I've got a good feeling about this. And so I'm one of the few Christians on our coaching staff who doesn't cuss and swear and stuff like that. But we all go out there, and when we arrive, all you see is these bright lights and these crazy noises coming from these machines, these slot machines. And it's such a scam and a gimmick, because you put your money in, and you push the button, the little screen starts spinning around, the slot reels, as they're called, and you're waiting for them to all line up in a certain fashion. And you're like, all right, if they line up in a certain fashion, you win. The lights and sounds go off if you have a certain match. Half the time, it's kind of ironic, the lights go off when you haven't even won back the money that you put in originally. It's like a third of what you put in. It's like, nee, 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 yeah, you won. And people are all excited about these things, and they gather around these machines in some sort of excitement and fashion, just waiting for the reels all to match up. And when I think of people like Nicodemus, you know, like Jesus has inserted the money, and he's watching the reel spin around, and he's nothing. Nothing is lining up at all for Nicodemus. It's all just blank stuff, and he's a loser at this point in time. We do know that later on Nicodemus ends up following Jesus. But at this time, he's a loser. He's just kind of sitting there and be like, hey, do I have to go back in my mother? No. You're a loser at this point in time. And later on, as we're kind of at the in John chapter 4, we're going to run into a Samaritan woman who's getting water for Jesus at the well, and a similar thing happens as he's just like, you know, can you get me some water? And she actually agrees to it, but she's shocked because she's kind of a scandalous person in that community. And, you know, Jesus is just like, hey, I've got this living water for you that you will never thirst again and you will never want anything. And she's like, great, which well do I have to go to get that? And once again, the reels are spinning and just nothing kind of lined up there for her. It's just a miss. And it's like, you know, please insert some more coins kind of thing. Be the sucker. But Jesus just keeps inserting into our lives. He keeps pouring into us and just kind of being like, is this the day that things are going to line up for you? Is this the day that you're going to be the winner and finally have things kind of come into view and you're going to understand what's going on in front of you? Just go to his word, turn to his Holy Spirit, just see that God is working through this. Every time you approach this scripture, there should be something in your heart that it changes and should impact you, and it should be different meanings that you get almost every time you read from it. That's why all throughout the years, every time you talk about your favorite scripture, it's probably changed about 25 times. At least mine has. Should always kind of be changing because it's going to impact our lives and where we're at that point in time. See, attitude is going to be what affects God's ability to work in our lives. Sometimes we let our attitude block what God is saying to us. Sometimes we let it block us from even approaching this. We have that I'm busy attitude, or we have that I don't want to change attitude. You see, for the Pharisees at this point in time and the Jewish leaders, when they approach Jesus and Jesus starts talking about this temple, and this temple kind of crushing and coming down, and he's going to rebuild it in 3 days, they're going to be super choked at him. You want to know why? Because the temple began building in 20 BC. That's a long time ago. And it was being constructed by a man named Herod. And 46 years later, as we're pointed out in this text, when it kind of around occurs, is when Jesus is talking about this temple, and it's still not completed. 46 years to build something. That is unbelievable. Today, you can almost have a house built in a day if, like, you get one of those weird little mini houses and such. But 46 years in order to get this temple kind of to a place where it's nearing completion. And Jesus is saying, this is going to crumble. Boy, if that was the place that I gathered for worship and participated in singing together and praying together and fellowshipping together and having those potlucks together and listening to awesome messages from the pastor together. No, I'm just joking about that one. But if that's the place and someone's telling me it's going to crumble to the ground and be destroyed, I'd be pretty choked myself. And these Pharisees have every right to be. You see, the temple in its completion took 83 years to be put together. And 7 years after it was completed, the Roman army annihilated it and destroyed it. Boy, oh boy. Does it not give us a great lesson of futility when identifying buildings and other things with true worship? You see, not only would the temple destruction change the location of worship, but it would also change the way worship is done. All we have to do is look towards our brothers and sisters in Stony Plain. Can you imagine that? Around this time last year, having their place of worship burned to the ground and destroyed. That one had to hurt a lot. That one had to affect them greatly. And Jesus is kind of saying, yeah, the buildings are cool, they're fantastic. But this temple here is going to be rising up in 3 days. And he's talking about his resurrection that is to come. See, the anger that these Pharisees would have been experiencing, these Jewish leaders, these Sadducees, whoever they were, it would have been so immense that they couldn't actually see any of the signs that were out there before them. As the prophets call for a destruction of the temple, as the prophets call exactly what Jesus is going to do on the cross, of course they're going to be blinded because they're outraged. They're outraged by the fact that things are changing and they're not the same. Signs are being missed because they just can't get it through their heads. They are mad. I know when I get angry sometimes, I miss a lot of good things. I don't get angry very often, but when I do, oh boy, I go off, and it is unfortunate. But it blocks me from hearing the Holy Spirit of Jesus during that time. My first mindset when I'm angry isn't like, oh, I need to turn to Jesus so I can see the signs that he's pointing out to me clearly. But instead, it's still caught up in my selfish ambition and just my selfish desires. I am no different at times than those Pharisees. And they were not ready to listen to what Jesus was saying about the temple. Are we really that different than they are? Do we allow our hearts to be opened by his word? Do we allow ourselves to even have time to go to his word? That's a question I have for us these days. Do we find excuses like the lady who could have volunteered to come and work the kettle? Or do we just walk away and say, I'm too busy? My heart breaks for those people that say they're too busy. You see, God, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, he knows our needs. He points towards our needs. And the biggest one is a relationship with him, plain and simple. When we have that relationship with him, it's fantastic. When we don't, it's miserable. One of the craziest things that I was going through in like my early 30s was this idea of singleness. Boy, oh boy, does that one stink, right? It's not fun. As I was 30 years old and I was still single at the time, and everybody has the right intention in mind with trying to hook you up with everybody. And they're trying to set you up on these dates, and they're trying to do this thing, and just being like, hey, why are you still single? That makes no sense. And you're just like, I don't know. I guess I'm a loser. Thank you for continually pointing that out. And your mind just can't help but go there and get caught up in that stuff. And your needs all of a sudden become all about you. It no longer becomes about God. For me, I was just caught up in the singleness, just caught up and worried about, oh my goodness, am I going to be alone the rest of my life? And God, the whole time, was just like, you silly man. You silly, silly man. You have me the whole time. You have your church family. You have your family. It's unbelievable how much you're missing the great stuff all around you because you're caught up on something that doesn't even make sense. Paul talks in some of his letters about how blessed single people are. Although he was probably married, but he just talks about it, how blessed they probably were. And we just miss what God has planned for us when we're caught up in our own passions and desires. We allow that to become our blockade. We allow sin to become engulfing our hearts and take over our lives. And we get so caught up in the supposed delight of our sin or just like caught up in the cycle of shame that we no longer can function as people of God. And that's so unfortunate that that happens. It comes to the point where reading the Bible and seeking out the Holy Spirit becomes something which we actually avoid because there's fear that when we approach our Bible that we're going to have to give something up in our lives, that we're going to have to give up, you know, just the cool things that we like to do. Some of us literally fear about giving up our sin. And so we just start avoiding his word. We start avoiding him through prayer. And we become comfortable with the idea of just avoiding him, period. And that's not what God wants for us. See, God's not like the party killer. He's not the guy that's out there to try and make us miserable. He's the one that's out there that wants us to have fun. He wants to give us things in overabundance, just like the water turning into wine as there was liters upon liters of wine at this festival. It's quite the wedding to have with tons of wine like that. That would just be unreal. And you're celebrating for almost a week. And it's all in overabundance that God's giving. Or the feeding of the 5,000, they're all kind of gathered around and just the food just keeps showing up and these people are just being fed. And there's leftovers afterwards. How powerful is that? And I was reminded of this Professor John Bale of the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. I never know how to pronounce that properly. Like sometimes I want to say Edinburgh and I think it's like Edinburgh or something like that. We'll have some people correct me later on, probably, I'm thinking. But anyways, he's the professor, and he says this, "What I now realize very clearly, and I'm ready to confess, is that much of the trouble in the days when I could not hear God's voice was that I was not really listening. I was partly listening, perhaps, giving it, as it were, one ear to his commandments, but no promise is made in the Bible to those who partly listen, but only to those who hearken diligently. And why did I not thus hearken? It was that there were certain things I did not want to hear." See, we sometimes speak of people being conveniently deaf to human communications. But there is such a thing also as being conveniently deaf towards God. My wife would definitely agree with the deaf towards human communications part. And, you know, but we do that to God, though, too. That is something that we as people do. Just look, all we have to do is look exactly what the Pharisees were doing. As all these signs and wonders are unfolding before them, as Scripture is literally being fulfilled all around them, they do not see it. It is something they refuse to hear. I'm sure they had several different reasons, and we kind of broke down some of them, but that is just unbelievable. And how many times are we in a society right now where we do similar things and we ignore and we conveniently are deaf towards God and what he has in store for us? I want to finish off with this. And you know, it's one of those times where you finally get to give the thumbs up to the disciples. Because a lot of time in Scripture, like, they come off as just the worst. They're just seeming like, oh, these guys don't get it. They're clueless, right? And I'm like, oh, I'd totally be that guy, too. I'd be like Peter and in Jesus' face. And he'd be like, oh, you're a clown. And this is one of those times where I just want to lift them up as... This is a group of fishermen. They're mostly fishermen. And they were unlearned by the standard of their day. These were not people that were in their word all the time. They didn't necessarily know it like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They kind of had a little grasp of it. And here we have people that starting in verse 17, immediately turn towards Scripture and say, this is what it says in Scripture about Jesus. And then on top of that, as they look at verse 22, or as we look at verse 22, it says this. Then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So kind of a bunch of fishermen, hillbilly, clueless guys who don't get it. Actually get it. Because they didn't have these like things blocking them. They didn't have this anger blocking them about the temple coming down at one point in time. They didn't have this anger about Jesus declaring who he was or performing miracles on the Sabbath. They weren't allowing that to block the message that Jesus was given. But instead they immediately turn to things like Psalm 69:9 and they're like, boom, I get it. This man that just like cleansed out the temple with zeal and passion, that is who the psalmist is talking about at this point in time. And they're stoked and they're excited and they refer to Scripture. And they just keep pointing towards the idea that Scripture enhances who Jesus is. And that's what we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do as a group, is to allow Scripture to work and enhance that which is around us. Otherwise, we're going to be like people who are building contraptions like my father and I did that isn't right. It's not going to be up to standard. And we're going to be foolish and embarrassed, especially when the end times come, and we're just going to sit there and be like, oh no, I did this wrong. And God's going to be like, I kind of had it laid out, you know. All you had to do was love me. All you had to do was understand that I died on the cross for your sins. And then I was raised again. That's all. That's all you had to do. The simplest instructions. They weren't complicated like the ones we made with the mouse trap and the long 2x4. It was simple. Just love and believe. And that's what we need to do. I'm going to call the worship team up as I close off in prayer. And you know, I just want to thank the worship team for an awesome job today. And obviously for the children and just the blessing that they were today. They, like I say, they rang that bell better than I ever could dream of. And I know the Sunday school teachers put a lot of work into the awesome presentation. And so we just thank them for that as well. Lord, we just thank you today for your word and just the beacon that it is, as it can direct us and guide us. We just pray that we grab onto it and we give you more of ourselves. And so we just pray a blessing today upon the families who are gathering for Christmas and meeting, and that you would give safe travel. And we just thank you, Lord, for how you continue to work in our lives, and for your Holy Spirit as you engage us and you bring us to a place of understanding. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.